title of this morning's message is Let All Things Be Done Decently and in Order. So if you would, please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to be looking at three points here this morning, three areas where we need decency and order. The context, obviously, is the local church. So let all things be done decently and in order in the local church, number one. Number two, decency and order in society. And then number three, decency and order in daily life. Let's begin by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it to you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy, but do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So we learn several things from this passage here. We see there in verse 40 that statement about decency and order in the church. Paul starts out by saying that in the church, people need to speak one at a time. And we really take that for granted. That's, of course, what we do. One person preaches, one person reads, one person prays. But there are many assemblies where there are multiple speakers speaking, praying, or preaching all at once. And that can be a chaotic type of scene, you can imagine. And then Paul says in verse 32, he says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, meaning they are in control of their behavior. And yes, believe it or not, there are some groups where people, they kind of lose control. Maybe they get too excited and they get a little out of control in their behavior. Sometimes that becomes more extreme, and there are churches where there are ecstatic utterances, as they're called. Sometimes they even jump up and yell and even roll on the ground, and no, we're not making that up. It really does happen. More extreme circumstances, people will be, quote unquote, controlled by the Spirit. And I've heard the stories where some are even falling into like a trance-like state. And they say they're being controlled by the Spirit. My question would be, okay, you're being controlled by the Spirit. What spirit are you being controlled by? Why? Because verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. So in the church, there needs to be decency, and things need to be done in a proper manner. There needs to be order. Elsewhere, Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, if an unbeliever was to walk into that situation and look at all that, they would think you're out of your mind. So don't do those things. That's how they'll think all Christians act. Of course, that's not the case. Now, verses 34 and 35 are often misunderstood. You can take a look and see why. Let me start out by telling you what this does not mean. It doesn't mean that you open the door, walk in the building, and now you're not allowed to talk and you have to keep your mouth shut. That is not what it means. Okay, obviously, no church interprets it that way. I think the point is, number one, there is obviously some disruptive behavior going on. I don't know why, but for whatever reason, there was a group of women in the church that were like interrupting the service every other week or interrupting the message. And obviously, once it gets to a certain point, Paul had to say, hey, you need to stop doing this. If you have a question, if you have something to say, say it later on, but you can't be disruptive in the church service. That's number one. But overall, I think the larger point is that in the local church, the Bible clearly teaches that pastors and teachers are supposed to be male. So don't get mad, you know, don't misunderstand this passage. And the larger point that I'm looking to make is that there are these rules and guidelines, certain things that should be done, certain things that should not be done. And the tendency today is for people to say, you know what? What does it matter? What difference does it make? Why do we have to do it like this? Why does it have to be like that? That's the attitude many Protestants and many evangelicals have today. If God says something, you say, well, what's the big deal? Listen, that cannot be our response to God. If God says something, you can't tell the Lord, you know what? What difference does it make? You wouldn't go into your job and say that. If your boss asked you to do something, it's your job. You wouldn't tell your boss, you know what difference does it make? I don't have to do that. You wouldn't do that to your boss. We shouldn't do it to the Lord. And you notice he says in verse 37, he says, if you think you're spiritual, then you need to acknowledge these things are the commandments of the Lord. That's what he says. So there's a real simple decision that we need to make. Either we do things God's way or we don't, right? We do things the way the Lord tells us to do it, or we do it another way. And if we willfully choose to ignore one thing God has to say, how long before we ignore two things God has to say? Then we ignore three things God has to say. Then we ignore four and five and six. And at some point, the local church ceases to be a local church because they're no longer listening to the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says, let all things, not some things, let all things be done decently and in order. So we should do our best, not only for the Lord here in the church, we should do our best in life in general. If you have a job to do, what does the Bible say? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. So let's say here at the church, you're teaching a class. You're a Sunday school teacher. Well, you should study hard. Amen? Let's say you're reading the scripture. Well, what do? You read it ahead of time and you prepare. We try to do the best that we can. If you're an usher, you know, maybe you dress up a little bit and you show up 15 minutes early. Whatever the case is, I think about the first time I had the opportunity to preach. Obviously, never done it before. I didn't have it in my mind that, yes, this is the first time and I'm going to eventually be a pastor. That was not in the forefront of my mind. But I was given that opportunity about 10 years ago, give or take. And I don't know how good the sermon was, but one thing I can tell you is I was prepared. I studied and I studied and I studied. I was given about a month, maybe 2 months notice ahead of time. And I studied every single day. When my sermon was prepared, I went over it again and again and again. I basically had the entire thing memorized word for word. It was all up here, all of it. So whatever you could say about it, I don't know how many of you remember it, but you could say this, that I was prepared. What if I did it differently, though? What if I said, you know, I know what this passage is saying. I'll just get up there, I'll start reading it, and then whatever comes to mind, and you know, 5 minutes into it, I go off on a tangent, and I start talking about this and that, whatever pops into my mind, that's what I say. I get totally off track. Well, people would eventually start to pick up on the fact, like, he's not prepared. You know, he's just saying whatever pops into his head. How could that have affected things? Well, I'll tell you what probably would have happened. My first sermon might have been my last. And that obviously would have affected the rest of my life. I wouldn't have thought about it like that at the time. So my point is, when you're given a job to do, when you have something in front of you, do it to the best of your ability. You never know how that one thing could affect the next thing and then your life going forward. So we need to listen to what God has to say. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 2. Unfortunately, that is not the case in the world today and Christianity today. We don't always do things the right way. We don't always do things the way the Lord says to do things. Here in John chapter 2, I think this is the perfect illustration of the church not doing what God says, even though it's very, very clear. But the church, for whatever reason, shrugs their shoulders and says, you know what, I don't think it's a big deal. And some of you, when I bring up what it is, I'm sure there's at least one, two, three of you who will say, oh, come on, what's the issue here? Well, I haven't told you what it is yet, okay? But Morris Corner Church, we try to do things God's way on this issue. But I can say we are the minority on this one. We are the minority. John chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 13. It is a fact that Jesus was never more angry than when he saw the house of God being turned into a house of merchandise. Let's start reading in verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money, and he overturned the tables. You understand what's going on here? He makes a whip, and he drives them out, and he overturns, he flips the tables over. Can you imagine if someone did that in a house of worship today? Can you imagine the scandal? That's what he did. Verse 16, and he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house into a house of merchandise. Now, some will claim that the sin was that they were charging too much money, right? They were ripping people off. Well, if that's the case, in Matthew's account of this, it says that Jesus drove out those who bought and sold. So if it was overcharging that was the issue, why did Jesus drive out the people who bought as well? Okay, that was not the sin. Well, no, that was the sin. That's not what the Bible says, okay? That is not what it says. What does it say? What is the sin? Do not make my father's house into a house of merchandise. This made Jesus extremely angry. So why is it then that most mega churches, and not just mega churches, but you know, sometimes even smaller churches, they have a store in the church building. They sell merchandise. You give me this much money, we'll give you this. It happens every single day, every single week. Many large churches actually have a marketing team. All right, if you turn on the television, you see the televangelist, that guy's got a marketing team. All right, I know this will step on a few toes, but again, what did Jesus say? Do not make my father's house into a house of merchandise. What's the big deal, right? God said it, okay? That's the big issue. And by the way, if you're getting rich through Christian ministry, that's a red flag. That is a red flag. So many churches are run like a business. Obviously, you need to have a budget. You need to do certain things financially. We understand that. But you cannot sell merchandise in the house of God. Someone will say, but as long as it's for the church, it's not a big deal. As long as you're selling spiritual things, right? That's the other argument. As long as you're selling spiritual things, devotional booklets, a DVD series of the sermon, that kind of thing, then it's okay, right? Wrong. Okay, the sheep and the oxen and the doves, these were spiritual items. God himself told the people, you are to offer these sacrifices. They were told that by God himself. They were spiritual items. You don't think of sheep and oxen as spiritual items, but when they're the sacrifice, obviously they are. Now, it's totally fine to have a business, totally fine to sell things. If you were to open up a Christian bookstore, there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But we cannot do it in the house of God. Another argument people will make, they say, that's the temple. That was the Father's house. The church is not the temple. The church is not the house of God. Yes, it is. The Bible says that the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the house of God, the house of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul rebuked those who, and I quote, peddle the Word of God. If someone asked me for last week's sermon, and I tried to charge you $14.95 for the sermon, you'd take issue with that. I know you would. And rightly so, I think. But if you send in $49.95 to Dr. So-and-so on TV, tell me, what's the difference? Really, what is the difference? So any money given to the church, in the church, it should be done in the form of an offering. It should not be a business transaction. If you want to do that kind of thing, that's fine. Just do it somewhere else. Now, the Bible is crystal clear. We should not sell merchandise in the house of God. This is why we don't do bake sales. Now, if all things were equal, if everything was equal, would I really care about this? No, I wouldn't. But God said it. So I need to care, and you need to care. So this is why we don't do bake sales. We don't have spaghetti suppers where we charge $10 a plate. Probably make a little profit on that. Spaghetti pasta is pretty cheap. You know, buy the cheap sauce, and $10 a plate, we'd probably make some money. We don't have raffles, and we definitely don't gamble and play bingo in the church basement. That always gets me when that kind of thing happens. Now, I know what the critics will say. They'll say, Pastor, you're majoring on the minors. I can just hear it now. You're majoring on the minors. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus consider this a minor thing? We just read it. Did he consider it a minor thing? No, he did not. Also, if I preach on it once or twice over the course of 4 to 5 years, can you really accuse me of majoring on the issue? I don't think so. So this is one of the main reasons I believe that God has blessed this church. We've always had all of our needs provided for. We need something fixed. We have the money. God will bless you if you do things his way. You say, yeah, but it makes more sense to... No, no, no. Do it his way. Yeah, but I think I can... No, do it his way. He will bless the church. He will bless the person who does things his way. We have never once had to my knowledge, have to hold a fundraiser. You remember us doing that? I can't. We haven't had to have fundraisers. We don't twist your arm into holding a sacrificial offering and say, you know what, you got to give, and you got to give till it hurts. The sacrificial offering. I know one church that did that, and they actually asked some of their people to take out a second mortgage on their house. That's like robbing Peter to pay Paul. It's totally irresponsible, unreasonable. So we've never done anything like that. Are we perfect? No. I'm sure if the Lord were to come here this morning and tell us a few things, we'd have a few flaws. You can ask the question later on. I'm sorry. So we've never done anything like that. Why? Because God will bless the church and the individual that honors his word. So let all things be done decently and in order. We need to run the church the way the Lord says to run the church. So number one, decency and order in the church. Point number two, decency and order in society. We don't want chaos in the local church, and we don't want chaos in society. Today, there seems to be a spirit of rebellion sweeping across the land. I don't know how many laws are on the books, but one thing I know is that a lot of laws are not being followed. A lot of laws are not being enforced. In a country like ours, if someone doesn't agree with something, then hey, vote. Work to make a change. That's the way our society is structured. But there can be no order, there can be no decency when people are taking to the streets, smashing windows, burning things. A republic cannot survive when one group is held accountable and another group is given a free pass to just break the law without any consequences. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. This is the go-to passage when it comes to the Christian's role to submitting to government. There's also a basic principle we find in the book of Acts where we are to obey the governing authorities unless they require us to do something that God forbids, or they forbid us from doing something God requires. Stands to reason, if this is what God wants from us, he will want it from others also. Romans 13, starting in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, I don't think there's anything unclear about this passage. It doesn't say that you only have to be subject as long as you like the authorities. Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that. I promise you, Christians in the Roman Empire did not really care for the authorities over them. All right? You think about the Christians who lived in Jerusalem, in around Jerusalem. They were not friendly. They did not like the authorities over them. So if it's true then, it's also true today. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Well, I don't like what my tax money is going to. I don't like it. I don't like a lot of the things our tax money is going to. But he says you have to pay our taxes. And they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due taxes, to whom taxes are due, customs, to whom customs, fear, to whom fear, honor, to whom honor. Now, it's a common thing at this point for someone to say, but if the leader isn't good, if the leader isn't good, if he's not doing what I think he should do, if the government isn't doing what I think they should do, then this doesn't apply. That's what a lot of people will say. Again, the Roman emperors were brutal tyrants, were they not? Everybody knows that. They were brutal tyrants. And Paul, who's he writing to? The church at Rome, right? And what does he say? They were still ministers to you for good. Now, how is that even possible? Because they do not bear the sword in vain. The purpose of the government is to punish the evil doer, to keep order in society. If we had a society where there were no laws, they were not enforced, there was no order, it was just chaos, lawlessness, would you want to live in a society like that? I don't think so. We don't always agree with what's going on, but we need to submit to the governing authorities. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let all things be done decently and in order. Here in the United States of America, if there was no government, no law, there would be no order. Now, we need to be law-abiding, we need to be civil, and we need to have a level of decency and fairness. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So what is pleasing to God? What is acceptable in his sight? Yelling, screaming, protesting every little single thing you don't like, rioting, burning the flag. Does that make you mad when you see someone burning the flag? Shouting profanity. Is that what God wants? I don't think so. He wants us to live a quiet and a peaceable life. Meaning, if you disagree with someone, don't demonize them. Pray for them. If you're going to be critical of the policies and not the person. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Not just the people we like or agree with. Even the heathens and the tax collectors do that kind of thing. We're supposed to be different. 1 Peter chapter 2, in this passage, we see further commands inspired by the Holy Spirit to show respect to those who are in positions of authority. We might feel tempted sometimes to use harsh words, but we should be careful. Because remember, Romans 13, there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. So whether it's the mayor, the governor, senator, the president, all the way up and down the line. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. But as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Number one, decency and order in the church. Number two, decency and order in society. And then number three, decency and order in day-to-day life. No mature believer wants to live an indecent, chaotic lifestyle. If the Holy Spirit is within you, nobody wants to do that. Now, that's not to say it doesn't happen from time to time, but that is not our desire as a believer. We all need to have boundaries, right? We need to have boundaries. We need to determine there are just some things that we're not going to do. Don't say, well, I'm going to try not to do it. You know, I'm struggling. I don't want to do it. No, we say there are some things I determine that I will not do. There needs to be those boundaries. Some places that I'm just not going to go. And young people, listen up, because one stupid decision can ruin your life or the life of someone else. You know, there's about a dozen kids I knew growing up that were dead by the time they reached 30 years old. In every single one of those events, it was either substance abuse and or reckless driving, okay? So you need to be careful. You need to do things decently and in order. Do things the right way. There needs to be boundaries. Just to use driving as an illustration, there are these things called guardrails, right? There's the stoplight. There are the yellow lines. If we push the boundaries, ignore the boundaries, what's going to happen? We might pay the price. Someone else might pay the price. If we push the boundaries, ignore the boundaries, if we go those places we shouldn't go, do those things we shouldn't do, and yeah, even hang around with some people that we shouldn't be hanging around with, then we're going to get ourselves into trouble. Going back to keeping order in the church, we're almost done. One way we avoid chaos here in the local church is to have an order of events, right? You look in your bulletin, there is a list of events. We mix it up a little bit from week to week, but basically it's more or less the same thing. What would happen if we just winged it every single week? You come in and whatever happens, happens. What would take place? After a while, there'd be a lot of problems. We'd have a lot of issues here, I guarantee you that. So just as we have order in the church, we should have order in our day-to-day lives. We get up in the morning, there's certain things that we need to get done, right? We have certain responsibilities. We have appointments we need to keep. There are people who depend on us. If we show ourselves unreliable, that not only hurts our testimony, people can't depend on us. It'll harm our reputation, and things will be that much more difficult going forward. So it's so important, especially for a Christian, if we say we're going to do something, we absolutely need to do it. Let our yay be yay and our nay be nay. Not looking to get personal here, but you know, credit card debt. This is one of those areas we need to do things decently and in order. It's so easy, okay? Most of us have probably been there, okay? And you know, there's a time I was there too. And it's really difficult because the credit card companies would love to make you their slave. Okay, we need to resist that. Scratch tickets. I don't want to slander the state after some of the things I just said, but that's the biggest scam they have going. I know a guy who actually won $1 million on a scratch ticket. And by the time they took out taxes, by the time you add up all the money he'll spend over his entire life gambling, he'll be lucky if he breaks even, okay? I don't judge you if you buy some once in a while, but it's not a good idea, okay? It's not a good idea. We want God to bless us, so we need to do things His way. We need to make good decisions, responsible decisions, pay our bills. Just consider tithing. You know I don't preach on tithing very much at all. But it's pretty much accepted that people who tithe generally lot better off than people who don't. I believe God blesses that. If for no other reason, they're better off because they have learned to be good stewards with what God has given them. We could go through a long list of things, but I'm gonna close just with this last point. You know, my grandmother used to have a plaque hanging up in her house. Every Sunday, I would see it when I went over there. It said that Christ is the head of our home, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener of every conversation. That last one makes some people nervous. What's the point of having the plaque up there? To remind us, to keep us on the straight and narrow. So in conclusion, we need boundaries. These commands, these guidelines, they're not so much restrictive, they are protective. God tells us these things not because he wants to spoil our fun. He does it because he wants what's best for us. God wants what's best for the local church. He wants to bless this nation, but we need to walk in his ways, and he wants what is best for each and every one of you. But in order for that to happen, we need to do all things. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just pray that you would take this message and apply it as you would. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is so clear. I thank you that you do love each and every person here. Lord, we've all fallen short. We've all made some of these mistakes, and I can preach on some of these things because I know from experience, but I also know that your word is true. I know these things work. I know this is the best. This is the best way. I pray that your spirit would bless each and every one. We pray it all in Jesus' name.